Would you please stand up for me? Our sermon text reading this morning is from Ruth 4, 1 through 3. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." You may be seated.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. We are coming to the conclusion of what in some ways is a familiar story to us, and in other ways it is not very familiar. So if you're a guest with us this morning, my apologies for the fact that you haven't been with us to get the whole story. I'll try to bring up a little bit, bring you up to speed. Ruth and Naomi are both widows. Ruth is a foreigner from Moab, a Moabitess. She and her mother-in-law, after the death of their respective husbands, traveled back from Moses to the area of Judah, Bethlehem in particular, because the famine was over and they came home. And Naomi's calling card was that I had left full and have returned empty. I want to remind us also that this event, this story, takes place during the period of the judges. It's probably the darkest period in Israel's history, where the calling card was everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So a foreign young lady who was also a widow would have been the victim of untold possible atrocities. She had gone to the fields to glean because it was harvest time. She was there picking up the wheat and the barley that the original harvesters had left behind, because that was the only way that she could provide food for she and her mother-in-law. While she was in the fields, she got brought to the attention of a man named Boaz, who was her senior probably by about 20 years. He noticed her because she was a foreigner, and I believe that he noticed her because she caught his eye. She was an attractive young lady. He had taken it upon himself to offer her protection from the young men of the villages who might have been unkind to her, and he also provided her extra grain and wheat and barley so that she could take care of her mother. She was a woman of young, of excellent reputation, and she was a woman who had the attention of everybody in the village. And so Boaz gave her attention, his attention as well. In the middle of the night, during the harvest and threshing, Ruth had very boldly, and with very little regard for her own sake and safety, had essentially demonstrated to Boaz that she was available, and had let Boaz know that if he chose to give her his attentions, that she would reciprocate in kind. Boaz said that he would do what he could and that he would redeem her if that was possible. We'll find out more about what redemption means in this case. But he mentioned that there was a relative who was closer than he was, who had the first opportunity to redeem Ruth and Naomi from their plight and their perspective problems and so on and so forth. So essentially, as we talked last week, there are man's plans which have been cast by Naomi and Ruth to get the attentions of Boaz. And then there are God's plans that are being unveiled behind the scenes. And as I mentioned last week, God's plans and our plans don't always mesh and don't always jive. But Boaz was a man of character, not only personal character, but spiritual character. And he had chosen to put his faith and his trust in the plans of God to see if they would unfold and mesh up with the plans of men. So today we're going to find out how all this comes together, if that makes sense. And I hope that wasn't too long of an introduction. I have been in court, I believe, 3 times. I have never been a defendant, which might surprise most of you. I've been in court to give testimony on behalf of others. I've been in court as a juror. But I want to assure you that every time I was in court, I was nervous. I was nervous because I don't necessarily trust the judicial system, and the outcome is always questionable to me. Courtrooms also happen to be filled most often with criminals. And I'm not that big a fan of criminals. And despite the way I look, I'm not one. And or at least I've never been caught. And so they're a place of tenseness and discomfort. And the judge looks at you and asks you questions. And despite how bold you are, I just never have felt all that comfortable. Today is going to be a courtroom setting in the book of Ruth. As much a courtroom as any courtroom in America, but it's very different. It would be older men with long gray beards sitting at the city gate making judgment on any particular issue that came along and came down the pike. They would sit there and they would make comment or pass judgment. Now, again, I want to make this very clear, and this is very important. We're going to read very shortly about how Boaz called some of the elders of the city together, which sounds like a great, noble Jewish thing to do. And it would be under ordinary circumstances, but this was during the period of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the elders of this town, who normally would be giving good, sound, biblical wisdom from the Old Testament, probably were motivated by greed and other things. Let me read the first couple of verses of chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken was passing by. And so he said to him, "Friend, turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. This is the guy that's closer to Naomi and Ruth than he is. And he's the guy that he's got to deal with in this particular situation. "Buddy, come on over. Sit down at the city gate." Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." Now, as I mentioned, Naomi was a widow, and her husband Elimelech had died while they were in Moab. And it, according to a Jewish custom, she didn't have the right to maintain the land that was in his name. And so she needed to sell the land. Now, I want to talk a little bit about land in Israel and why it's so critical and so important and why this whole context needs to be understood. When the 12 tribes of Israel crossed the Jordan and came into the Promised Land, as you all know, the land was divided up into sections, and it was divided and given to each one of the tribes. The tribes then, if they took possession of the land, which was not always the case, but if the tribes did what they were supposed to do, they were to divide the piece of land that they were given to, that they received as a tribe, and then each member or clan of the tribe was given a piece of land, and then each individual in that clan was given a piece of land. Now, what that land signified was your place in the nation of Israel. It wasn't just the place that you made a living. It wasn't just the place that you lived. It represented your stake in the nation of Israel. It represented that you were a part of the nation of Israel. It represented that you were part of something bigger than yourselves. So when a piece of land slipped out of the hands of a particular individual family, it meant that family no longer existed. That family was no longer a part of Israel. That people had just been wiped off the face of the earth. So Naomi's husband was gone, and she was having to sell the piece of land because she could no longer hold it. It meant that that family was gone from the nation of Israel. So in a good culture, in a great time in Israel's history, this would have been an extraordinarily weighty and important scenario. Because the idea of having one of your own wiped off the face of the earth would have been an atrocious kind of thing. So this is the stage that Boaz is setting here. So, he says to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people, and if you redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one else but you to redeem it, and after you, there's me, and I will redeem it. Okay, so there's the scenario. Buddy, you got an opportunity to buy this land. You got an opportunity for this land not to slip through Naomi's fingers. Will you redeem the land? That's the question. Now, this is a big risk, as I mentioned last week, because Boaz wants Ruth. Ruth wants Boaz. And he's telling this guy, you've got the opportunity to buy this land and to redeem it. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, And the man concludes at the end of verse 4 and says, I will redeem it. Now, the reason the guy wants to redeem it, keep in mind, everybody's doing what's right in their own mind in Israel at this time. He assumes that he's going to get a piece of land at kind of a bargain rate. He's going to expand his holdings. He's going to have another piece of dirt on which to grow crops, and things are going to be going pretty good. He says, hey, this is not a bad deal, so I'm going to redeem it, and things are going to go well. Verse 5, then Boaz says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So here's the catch. If you buy the land, two things. You got to marry Ruth, who's a foreigner, and she's also a widow. And I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that that would have put her really on the lowest rung of the social standing. Being a foreigner and a widow in Israel at the time would have been a bad thing. So despite the fact that she might have been young and attractive, she was a foreigner and she was a widow. And so he says, you got to take her as a wife. You got to raise children by her so that the name of Naomi, see, Naomi was too, she was past childbearing years. And so the family name is going to be carried out through Ruth, meaning you got to buy this piece of land and you're never going to profit anything from it. You're going to be buying this solely as an act of grace to carry on this family's name so that this family is not wiped out from the nation of Israel. Do you see what's going on? So in Israel, not necessarily at this time, but in Israel, this was a great privilege. It was a great honor to be in a position to be able to redeem a family, to keep the family name going, so that this family is not wiped off the face of the planet. But it meant you had to put out a boatload of dough, and you got nothing in return, except for a foreign wife who happened to be a widow. Life gets complicated, doesn't it, when the return doesn't necessarily seem to outweigh the cost. And this is the case for this individual. Verse 6, the closest relative then said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. This is really a tragic verse, and it really gives us the weight of what was going on in Israel at the time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If there's nothing in it for me, then I can do nothing. I can't put money out when there's no promise of return. I can't put money out just to save a family name. I can't put money out to keep a family from being wiped off the face of the earth. The risk is too high and the reward doesn't exist. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land. To confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. I love that word, attestation. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. You took a sandal off and you handed it to the guy that you were doing business with as a sign that what I'm saying, I really mean. I'm going to walk away from this meeting with one shoe on. I'm going to walk away committed to what I have said that I am going to do. So he hands his sandal. It seems awkward to us. It seems a little strange, but it really represented a lot. You know, I mean, when you only had one pair of shoes, period, and you walked everywhere, and you gave somebody one of your shoes, you were committed. You were committed to the act of what was going on. So this man takes off his sandal and hands it to Boaz. Well, then Boaz, verse 9, said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malon. Those are the two sons of Elimelech. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Malon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. So he wants to make sure that this deal is done. It's like dropping the gavel in court. He says, you 10 elders are witnesses right now that this is a legal binding transaction. I'm laying out exactly what's taking place. I have bought the land. I'm taking this girl for my wife. I will bear children by her. And those children will carry on the name of our brother Elimelech. I am redeeming this family and this name. And everybody says, amen. Verse 11. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Part of these are customary blessings. Part of these are really out of the ordinary blessings. The act of redemption was so highly valued and prized, even in a culture where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, that someone who redeemed someone, see? Someone who gave a family life where there was nothing. Someone who kept a name alive where the only prospect was death. Someone who was so selfless as to compromise their own standing and wealth and means and position to give that to somebody else was blessed and honored and rejoiced over, even in a culture where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. I mean, that's how extraordinary this redemption was. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Friends, I want to point this out, and it's not unimportant in the least. This is the first and only time in the entire book of Ruth where God is spoken of as being active and directive. Does that make sense? He's always been in the background. His plans have been unveiled and slowly seen by men. But this is the first time where it says God did something. And he caused Ruth to get pregnant. And she had a child. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. and may his name become famous in Israel. And may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better than seven sons has given birth to a son. This is an extraordinary comment. To have seven sons in Israel was the highest conceivable, imaginable blessing for any woman. Seven was the number of perfection. Sons were the sought-after child. To have seven sons, a woman would walk down the street with pride unshakable because she had everything. But the women of the village said, Ruth, a foreigner, a widow, is greater to you than seven sons because she has been part of your redemption. She is the one that has been redeemed, which is giving you your family name. And through her child, your family will exist forever. Better to be redeemed than born, is what they're saying. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You remember when Naomi came back to Bethlehem? I went away empty. I'm sorry, I went away full. And I've come home empty. And here she is, and she's got her grandson in her lap. And she's full. Her hands are no longer empty. Her land has been restored. Her family name has been given back to her. And her family will perpetuate for all eternity. Through the most unlikely person on the face of the planet, a foreigner who was a widow, who had nothing, who picked barley off the ground so that they could eat. And that child, Obed, became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, the greatest king Israel has ever known. But the genealogy doesn't end there. Turn with me very quickly to Matthew chapter 1, please. Verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram was the father of Abinadad, and Abinadad the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. The unseen plans of God, you know? The unseen plans of God. To take a foreign widow who gets redeemed, entirely unmerited favor, and she becomes the mother of a son who becomes the relative of the Messiah, the King of the universe. Inexplicable. Cannot be computed in human thinking how unfathomable this is. How extraordinary it is that one man's redemption leads ultimately to the birth of our Redeemer. In conclusion, friends, we are no different than Ruth and Naomi. We're foreigners. We're unworthy of anything. We bring nothing to the table. And we are in desperate, desperate need of being redeemed. Redemption costs, and it costs a lot. In Boaz's case, it was financial. In our case, it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very costly. Very, very costly. But may we be a people today, tomorrow, this season in our lives who give great praise and glory and honor to our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that before the foundations of the earth, you, in the council of the Trinity, decided to send your Son to redeem those as unworthy as I. There is no reason we should have been redeemed. There is no reason that you should have loved us. But we thank you that you have. We thank you for the reality of the fact that you have chosen us to belong to your family and that we are called by your name. And that name will be sung about for all eternity. And we give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.